Good evening. If you would be turning to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be beginning our thoughts from this passage tonight. In fact, mainly focusing on what the Hebrew writer has to say there to those to whom he is writing. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, says, "Though he was a son," that's Jesus Christ, "though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." We've been talking about impassioned Christianity this week, and all of the myriad of things that we need to be passionate about as we serve as the people of God. Tonight, we're going to close things out with a look at impassioned growth. We need to be people who are growing and who are impassioned about growing in our faith and our obedience to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. I've always thought that as he was writing that, he had his Bible open to the book of Romans and had maybe just read some things from the book of Romans and would like to think that he would have had some as much difficulty with it as perhaps I would have in some of those passages that are deeper and harder to understand. I don't know if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews or not, but I'll tell you, there are some things in the book of Hebrews that are hard to understand. He talks there about Jesus, a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That is not Christianity 101. That's not an elementary thing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is one of the deep things, and he makes that point there in verse 11, when he talks in verse 10 about Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he says, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain." And so the Hebrew writer, whether it be Paul or whoever else it might have been, the Hebrew writer says that the things that he's talking about when he compares the Old Testament priest of Salem, Melchizedek, with Jesus Christ, that takes some maturity to understand those things. It's not an easy thing to understand. But notice he says there that compounding the difficulty in explaining to them the beauty of Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, was that they had become dull of hearing. He's not talking about some kind of a physical defect in their ears. He is talking about what is going on in their heart. Their heart is not what their heart ought to be. They are not the spiritual people that they ought to be, and so they are not understanding the things that the Hebrew writer is saying because their hearts and their minds are blocked. It seems that in the condition that they are in, because they have not developed themselves as they ought to develop themselves, they are incapable of understanding these kinds of deep things. sins. And he is disappointed by that. And look how he describes their problem. He likens it to an infant who never grows up. I'll tell you, there is nothing wrong with an infant drinking from a bottle of milk. In fact, that's kind of a rather cute thing. You look at this image here and your heart just, you know, kind of patters and you think, oh, how cute that is. Look at that baby holding that bottle of milk. And isn't that just kind of a heartwarming thing? And don't you just want to grab him and squeeze him and hug him and all those kind of things? It's natural for a baby to exist on a bottle of milk. But who wants to hug and squeeze that? There is something unnatural about a grown man or a grown woman who has not progressed in their physical abilities to digest food any further than an infant. And so while we might be drawn to the cuteness and the beauty of the child who is not able to digest anything but milk, we are repulsed by the other. What the Hebrew writer is describing here is how God looks, how Jesus Christ looks at the person who has not progressed in their faith and in their knowledge to the point that they ought to be. And he says, that's what they look like to God and to Jesus Christ. It is one thing to be a new convert. It's one thing to be a baby Christian and to be able to grasp only the milk of God's Word. It is a whole nother thing altogether to be a Christian of some years and be able to grasp only the milk of God's Word. You know, that's the genius of Bible classes, isn't it? The genius of Bible classes is that you can take a group of people who are at one point in their spiritual growth. Maybe they are new converts. And you can teach them things that they are able to digest, the simple, the basic things, the elementary things of God's Word. And you can drive those things home to them. And then you have another class that is for the more mature, and they can understand things that the immature cannot. And so you have a class that is tailored for them. And so you are feeding the young in the faith with milk, and you are feeding the older and the more mature with meat. The apostle says here that he is disappointed, and no doubt his point is that God is disappointed in the fact that these people cannot yet digest what they ought to be able to digest. And so 3 points about impassioned growth from babe to mature in Christ. And then this lesson will be yours, and the points of the week will be yours. First point is spiritual maturity takes time. It takes time to become spiritually mature. And the last thing we need to do is have our new converts, our babes in Christ, get frustrated. And I want you to note that the Hebrew writer's frustration here was not just that his readers were spiritual babes. His frustration is that enough time had gone by that they should not have been spiritual babes anymore. He says, by this time you ought. Time had gone by, and it was the Lord's expectation that as time had gone by And these people were no longer new initiates to the Word of God. And they had had opportunity to learn and to grow. The expectation was that they had reached a point in time when they should have been able to understand things that they were not able to understand. When you're baptized, you become a babe in Christ. And that is an instantaneous thing. But I'll tell you, growth into spiritual maturity is a process that involves the gradual accumulation of knowledge and experience. Immediately upon obedience to the gospel, initial obedience to the gospel, you belong to Jesus Christ. You become one of His disciples. But you do not immediately become mature. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now in that passage, he's using the idea of the milk of the Word in a little bit different context. The Hebrew writer is using the term milk and describing the first principles kinds of things, the very basic things of the Word of God, those things that we ought to very quickly grasp about Christianity. Peter is, the emphasis is on the pure milk of the Word. The emphasis is on the fact that the Word of God is not like the things that they had been hearing from those who had no love of the Word of God. And they had given themselves over to fables and things of that nature. They had given themselves over to things that were not true. His point is that the Word of God is true and pure, like pure milk. And we need to be desiring that which is pure and true and righteous, just like a baby desires milk. One of the great things about a baby is that they're always hungry. And boy, howdy, they let you know it, don't they? They will throw a fit until they are fed. And Peter says, you need to look at a baby and see how babies long for milk. And that's how you need to be longing for the Word of God. That's how you need to be longing to grow in that knowledge of God and in that experience, in putting that knowledge to work. Let me give three suggestions to new converts. If you're a new convert or you're a fairly new Christian, the first thing that I would suggest to you is focus first on the easy things of God's Word. I have seen new converts who wanted to jump right in the middle of the meat. The first thing they wanted to study after they came out of the baptistry is the book of Revelation. Or some other kind of deep subject, some of the deeper things in the book of Romans. They wanted to be challenged by those things. I'll tell you, there's a lot of error that gets accepted by new converts because they don't know the basic principles yet. And the more that you know the basic principles of God's Word, the better you will be able to accept the right things or the right explanations in the deeper things of God's Word. In other words, you better know some very basic things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better know some very basic things about salvation before you wade into Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because if you don't know some very basic things about and the simpler passages, if you don't have those down, it will be easy for you to go off the rails in a chapter like Romans chapter 5. And so I would suggest to you that to focus on those easy things first. And as you get a grasp of those easy things, then you'll have opportunity to learn those more mature things. And you can stack that on the foundation of easy things, of elementary things that you then know. And it'll keep you from going off the rails. The second suggestion I would have for you is don't be afraid of failure. And by failure there, I don't mean don't be afraid of going into sin. I mean don't be afraid to talk to someone about your faith because they might ask a question that you don't know the answer to because you're a new convert. Don't be afraid of that. You know why you shouldn't be afraid? Because you're going to fail. There are times that people are going to ask you questions as a new convert where you're going to fail. And I'll tell you a little secret in that. There are times I've been a Christian for about 50 years. I've been a preacher for, 35 years. There are still questions that I am asked that I don't have the foggiest idea what the answer is. Sometimes I think I've been asked every question that it is possible to ask, and somebody up and asks a question that I have never even considered. And I don't have a clue what the answer is. So don't be afraid of failure. When you fail, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and learn something from the failure. I've learned more from my failures than I have from my successes. And then the third thing is, give yourself the time that you need. Don't get frustrated. And I know how easy that can be. And I know there are a number of new converts that I have worked with, and they just beat themselves up because they weren't learning as fast as they thought they needed to learn. And it's a wonderful thing to want to grow. And to grow quickly. But as we have noted, growing is not an instantaneous thing. It is a process. Don't get frustrated. Stay spiritually focused. And understand that in time you will get there. Spiritual maturity takes time. The second point I want to suggest to you is that at some point, the Lord expects you to be mature. And so those of us who are striving for maturity, don't get complacent about it. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read several verses in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the thought in verse 8 is that Jesus ascended into heaven after His time on this earth. But as He ascended, it says He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. And that's kind of the theme for much of the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that He gave to men. And so we pick up the reading then in verse 11. And He, that is Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that is, a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. 4 points from this passage. First of all, Paul wants the Ephesians to know that the Lord is passionate about our growth. That's why He gave so many things to help in that growth. That list of things there in verse 11, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, why did He give those things to His people? He says in verse 12, it was for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up, the growth of the body of Christ. He gave us so many things. He invested so much in us that we should grow. We emphasize how much Jesus invested in our initial salvation, and He did. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus gave Himself. Jesus died on a cross so that you can experience the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. And what the cross is a picture of the passion that Jesus Christ had for the salvation of this world. But sometimes we undervalue the investment that Jesus made in us that we should grow. He gave a lot of things, didn't He? He left a lot of men and a lot of women to do a lot of things to benefit our growth. The Lord's passionate about my growth. He is passionate about your growth. And you and I need to be as passionate as the Lord is about our growth. The second thing from this passage is that the Lord has a definite reason for wanting you to grow. And that reason is so that you can become more and more like Him. And that's His point there in verses 13 and 15. He wants us to grow, He says, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going down again to verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, growth is not just some kind of an academic exercise that Jesus wants us doing to kind of fill our time while we're here on earth. There is a very practical reason why Jesus wants us to grow. He wants us to grow so that we can become more and more and more like Him. He wants you to know what He knows. He wants you to feel what He feels. He wants you to think like He thinks. He wants you to love what He loves. He wants you to hate what He hates. He wants you to be what He is. He wants you to have the joy that He has. He wants you to have the peace that He has. He wants you to be more like Him today than you were yesterday. He wants you to be more like Him tomorrow than you are today. He wants you to be like Him. And that involves more than just an academia kind of knowledge of the Word of God, not fact knowledge kinds of things. And when you turn there over to there to 2 Peter chapter 1, that wonderful passage about the things that we are to constantly be adding to our faith, we understand that growth in Jesus Christ is more than just knowing more passages, maybe memorizing more passages tomorrow than you have memorized today. It is about your complete self growing in every aspect of your faith. Notice he says there in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says these things are going to benefit you as you grow in these things, as you are more in these things tomorrow than you are today, you will be more useful to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you will know more of what He knows. You will have more of the wisdom that He has. You'll have more of the love that He has. You'll have more of the joy that He has. And the more of those things that you have, the more useful you will be in service to Jesus Christ. That's why when you turn over to passages like Titus chapter 1, where Paul tells Titus the qualifications for elders, certainly knowledge of God's Word would be right up there, wouldn't it? But it's not the only thing. It is far from the only thing that the elder is to be mature in, isn't it? There's verse after verse after verse about things that the elder is to be mature in, that go past just an academic knowledge of God's Word. It is in every aspect of your life you're going to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's His reason that He wants you to grow. Not just so that you can grow for growth's sake, but you can be more and more and more like Him. Third point, in verse 14, with growth will come an essential stability. You will become stable. You're not tossed to and fro, he says, by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along, you'll fall for it. Jesus doesn't want us to live our lives that way. He doesn't want us to practice our faith that way, where some new thing comes along and we just fall for it. And the next day some other new thing comes along. You ever known Christians that just they could not seem to get past this deal of some new thing that they fall for, and you get them past one thing and they're all of a sudden into something else. Whichever way the wind blows, that's kind of the way they're going. Jesus doesn't want us like that. He doesn't want us like that as individuals. He doesn't want us like that as a church. With growth will come the essential stability that will cause us, he says, to no longer be like children and tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not going to do it tonight, but you can go back to Matthew chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1, where the devil comes and he tempts Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And you can see and be amazed at how Jesus responds to that. He recognizes every error. He sees through every trick. He refuses every suggestion. He resists every temptation, and he remains as solid as a rock during the devil's onslaught. And that's just exactly what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be able to tell when the devil's wanting you to do something, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who revealed God's Word, is telling you to do something else. He wants you to recognize whatever that making bread is for you, He wants you to recognize when God says He wants something else. He wants you to recognize this pride of life that would keep you from doing the equivalent of throwing yourself off of the top of the temple so that angels could come and pick you up. He wants you to understand what it is to tempt God as Jesus understood what it was to tempt God. And Jesus wants you to not fall for the offer of the kingdoms of this world, as He didn't fall for the offer of the kingdoms and the riches of this world. He wants you to be able to resist those things and to worship God only as He did. He wants you to see through every one of those arguments and those tricks. That's why over and over in the New Testament, we are encouraged to grow. And then the fourth thing is that as you grow personally, the church will grow collectively. In verse 16, he says, the church is going to grow as each individual part does its part. You have a part to play in the growth of this church. The more you are growing, the more this church will be growing. What a wonderful thought that is, that you have such an important part to play in the spiritual growth of this congregation. At some point, the Lord expects you to be mature. Never get complacent. Never think that I've gotten all that I need to get, that I am just exactly where I need to be, and I don't need anything else. The Lord expects you to keep growing, to keep improving, to keep becoming like Him until the day that you die. And then the third point. At some point, you must see yourself as a meat person and not a milk person. Never shortchange yourself. You know, it's ironic to me that you have these new converts and the first thing they're wanting to do is study the book of Romans. And yet you have people who have been Christians all of their life and the last thing they want to do is study the book of Romans. It's too hard. We can't understand those things. Kind of ironic, isn't it? And what I would suggest to you is you need to not shortchange yourself. Why is it that so many older Christians shy away from the meat of God's Word and prefer that milk? Well, the fact of the matter is that the milk is easy, but the meat takes some chewing. I've known children who refused to eat meat. And it wasn't because they didn't like the meat. They didn't like having to work to get it down. They didn't like having to chew their food. They were so used to the pablum, to being spoon-fed something that would go down without any work whatsoever. And now when they had to do a little bit of work in order to get the food down, they didn't like it a bit. I think I've known Christians who were that way as well. If you can't count your age, or if you can, rather, if you can count your age as a Christian in years rather than in months, my encouragement to you is, get off the bottle and get on the meat. Start doing some spiritual chewing. Over and over again, we hear the complaints about how certain sermons and certain classes are just too deep, not from new converts, but from Christians who have been Christians for decades. And if you're one of those, I want to say something to you as kindly as I can, and I want you to take it in the spirit in which it is given. What I want to say to you is you need to change your attitude about growing up. You need to challenge yourself and allow yourself to be challenged by God's Word. Never allow yourself to be satisfied with easy Christianity. Challenge yourself to do what the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 6 in verse 1 that we all must do, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's what impassioned growth is all about. But as we wrap this up, I would remind you that before you grow spiritually, you must be born spiritually. What the New Testament calls being born again. Born again to a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Born again to a new spiritual maturity and a new spiritual purity by the washing away of your sin. Or again, to a new way of living, Christ living in you. Born again to a new hope of eternal life in heaven. My encouragement to you is, if you have not yet been born again into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that, and you need to do that right now. Don't delay. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the hope of eternal life. And then spend the rest of your life growing and maturing into the perfection of Jesus Christ. Seek that as your number one aim in life. And whatever else you do in this life, you will have been successful. When you stand before God on the day of judgment and you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Heaven is your home. Can we help you to do that tonight? Can we help you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to experience the new birth, to become a babe in Jesus Christ, purified from your sins, with the hope of eternal life burning brightly in you? If we can, let us know what we can do for you, what we can do with you by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.